Okay, there we go. All right, good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? Thank you for getting up and coming to Sunday school with no early church. That's appreciate y'all coming. Actually, really appreciate you coming to Sunday school any of the weeks. So this is number four. So this is our fourth Sunday talking about the peacemaker, and this is our final Sunday on the peacemaker. James Harper will pick up next week with Difficult Conversations. That's a book called Difficult Conversations. Someone mentioned, I think it was Rob, he talked about if you remember his goat slaughter example. James is going to talk more about situations where neither party thinks they've done anything wrong. And so that's obviously difficult. But he'll figure that out for us. So there are four big topics in the book, The Peacemaker. Let me pray for us before I get going here, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, I thank you for this new day. I thank you for the wisdom in your word that you've given us and the way it's described in this book. I pray that you would teach us this morning. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to be peaceful people that reconcile with each other. And we just pray that you would teach us this morning. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've been talking about the four big topics. Glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, and go and be reconciled. So last week we talked about gently restore. Anna gently restored me this week and encouraged me not to talk about birth control anymore. And so I'm going to take her advice, I think. So today we talk about go and be reconciled. And really, this is just about forgiveness. So the focus of this section of the book is when you need to forgive another person. Now, the reality is, especially with people you're closest to, at least half the time, you're the person that needs to be forgiven, right? You're the person that's hurt the other person. So really, we're talking about the need to forgive other people, but also you need to consider what happens when you're the person that needs to be forgiven. How do you react to that? We'll talk about that a little bit more at the end. But the focus of this, as we go through kind of the sections of this, the bullet points of the book, the focus is when you are in a situation where you need to forgive another person, and what are some practical ways that we can get better at that. So Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So that's Colossians 3:13, and that's kind of the theme. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So what does forgiveness look like? The first thing I would say is forgiveness takes courage. That may sound counterintuitive, but I think you'll see as we talk about some of the practical things that you can do that it actually takes courage to forgive a person. I've heard it said that gratitude takes courage. To be grateful as opposed to be full of resentment takes courage. It takes courage to look at your life and be grateful for the good things instead of being resentful all the time for the negative things that happen. Forgiveness is the same way. It takes courage to not seek kind of revenge and vengeance and to lash back out at somebody and to forgive them. So you cannot do it alone. What that means is actually it doesn't mean that you can't do it by yourself, although you do need to get other people to help you. It means you can't do it without God changing your heart. So you have to, from the very beginning, you have to realize that you've got to be honest about yourself. You know, we don't come out of the womb ready to forgive people. We don't need to be trained about how to lash out and hold grudges. We are really good at that on our own. We need God to change us so that we can actually forgive people. It's not a feeling, it's not forgetting, it's not excusing. He describes this as an act of the will. Now, maybe that makes you a little uncomfortable. You say, well, you're just up here making us feel guilty or some kind of works righteousness thing. But the truth is, forgiveness is an act. It's an act of the will. God doesn't say, I can't remember your sins. He says, I will not remember their sins anymore. So this is an act that God is doing. He's saying, I will not remember your sins anymore. It's a choice. It's a course of action. There are practical things that you can do to help you forgive another person. When you feel like you've been hurt and you're having trouble with that person, there are things that you can do that will help you with that. It's an act that you take. It's not, I can't remember. It's, I will not remember. It's also not an excuse, you know, to just say, you know, this is what I do. You just say, oh, no big deal, right? That's okay, no big deal. But inside, are you really forgiving them, or are you just, is that just kind of stewing in your head and you're just pretending like you've actually forgiven that person? So forgiveness is more than just saying, oh, no big deal. Or you didn't do anything wrong. You know, what you did is really not wrong. That's really what our culture does now, is if there's any feeling of guilt, we just decide, we're like, maybe if we just do a mind trick on ourselves, let's just decide that this behavior is actually not bad. And then we'll stop feeling bad about it. And that definitely doesn't work. So you're not saying, well, you haven't done anything wrong. You're not excusing it. You're actually dealing with it. So forgiveness is a decision, and forgiveness comes at a cost, because if you have the need to give forgiveness, that means a debt is owed. Could be a financial debt, but a lot of times it has nothing to do with finances. It's just an emotional debt that's owed. And you can either collect the debt or you can forgive the debt. You can collect the debt by passively, by withholding your affection or being cold, aloof, or maybe just abandoning a relationship completely. You can collect the debt, you know, with actions, by inflicting emotional pain, gossip, slander, talking about that person. That actually is going to make you feel worse. It feels good for whatever reason. Our natural feeling is that that person did something to me and I have to get back at them. And there's just something inside of us that just boils over, and it's like we have to get back at them. But when you do get back at them, it just makes it worse. Most of the time, they come right back at you. And then the next thing you know, you're just going back and forth. It actually makes it worse. There's a great quote in the book. I thought I'd found an amazing quote. Anna said she's heard this 100 times. So maybe y'all have too. I don't know. But this is a quote from the book. Unforgiveness is the poison that we drink, hoping that the other person will die. And that's a great description of unforgiveness. Something we kind of do to ourselves, thinking it's going to hurt the other person, ends up hurting us. So forgiveness is a decision. Forgiveness is something that takes courage. And there are 4 promises that go along with forgiveness. And these are easy to say, but very hard to do. So let's talk about these 4 promises. If you say, what is actual forgiveness, if you're going to be real practical, what does it mean to forgive another person? So he breaks it down into 4 promises of what you will not do. You will not dwell on this incident. Now, that's a big one. If you're not dwelling on it, the rest of it is going to come pretty easy. But it's hard not to dwell on it. We'll talk about some things to do if you are dwelling on something and you just can't stop thinking about it. So you won't dwell on it. You won't bring it up again, okay? You know, there's an example he uses of, he says, every time I get in an argument with my wife, she gets historical. And he says, you mean hysterical? And he said, no, historical. And here's the laundry list of everything you've done wrong in the last 20 years. But then what happens? The other side gets historical, and you get historical at each other. So I will not bring it up again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. That's a big one. How many times have you been in a situation where somebody just start unloading on their spouse or their loved one or coworker, and there really is no reason for them to be talking about it other than just to attack the other person? And that's something that we do all the time. We do that all the time. So I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring up this incident again. I will not talk to others about this incident. Another way to look at this is telling you not to do something. If you are doing those things, you need to consider that you haven't forgiven that person. So if you say, oh, I've forgiven him for that, but you can't stop talking about it, you can't stop bringing it up, you can't stop dwelling on it, then really you haven't actually forgiven that person. And then the fourth one, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. So I'll put an asterisk on that one. That's my asterisk and not his. He's talking about relationships that aren't over. You know, sometimes relationships are over. They just are over. And, you know, if you have an abusive parent that has been abusive for years and years and years, this doesn't mean that, well, I haven't forgiven them unless I somehow restore that relationship. Or if you have a, you know, if someone's divorced and the other person has gone on and remarried somebody else, and, you know, obviously you're not going to get remarried to that person. That doesn't mean that you can't forgive them. Does that make sense? So actually, I don't think the fourth one always applies. I think this is fantastic advice for the day-to-day struggles that we have with the people that are closest to us, that we're in relationships with. It's something that we constantly do to each other, and we constantly need to forgive each other. And, you know, I'll give you an example. It's a Wonderful Life. Y'all have all seen It's a Wonderful Life. I didn't see that until I was for sure married. I was grown before I watched it. So y'all know who Mr. Potter is in It's a Wonderful Life? The bad guy? There's always a rich bad guy in the movies. He's the rich bad guy. Jimmy Stewart, what's the name of his character? I can't remember. George Bailey. Okay. So one of the things I think is brilliant about that movie, is a lot of things, is that Mr. Potter totally gets away with it. Like, he never gives the money back. He never gets caught. So George Bailey has the money to save the bank in the, they're having a run on the bank. It's the Great Depression that's kind of kicking in. And he has this cash that will help save the bank. George Bailey's a banker. And Mr. Potter finds it. He loses the money. Mr. Potter finds it. Instead of telling anybody about it, he just keeps it because he wants the bank to fail. And what I find fascinating about that story is at the end, it has a incredible happy ending. And Mr. Potter, he doesn't get the money back. Nothing happens to Mr. Potter. And he totally gets away with it. But at the end of the movie, when George Bailey is celebrating with his family and all the people that love him, is he dwelling on Mr. Potter and what happened to the money? No. He doesn't care. He's just focused on something completely different. And he's not dwelling on it. He's not talking about it. He's not out to get Mr. Potter. Mr. Potter can keep that money in his miserable, pathetic, lonely bank account, and he can just go and rot to the core, because that's what's going to happen to him. But Mr. Potter's also not invited to the party, okay? So I don't think that George Bailey has to go be best friends with Mr. Potter in order to forgive him. That makes sense. Now, when you're in relationship with somebody already and you're in the relationship, I think these are four things you should really think about. This is like a taking your temperature. Do I need to forgive this person? Am I dwelling on it? Am I bringing it up all the time? Am I talking to other people about it? Now, if you're the person that's committed the offense, you need to ask yourself, why is Anna bringing this up all the time? And maybe it's because I hadn't dealt with it as the person who's offended her. You know, maybe there's a reason she's bringing it up all the time. So it goes both ways. Obviously, the more serious the offense, the more difficult this is. I don't pretend that any of this is easy. When the truly horrible things happen and you're seriously betrayed, this is obviously going to be more difficult. If your treasurer, you know, steals from your business, then you need to fire him. And forgiveness doesn't mean that he doesn't get fired, right? It doesn't mean that you can still forgive him, right? And he's also going to lose his job, which is something I deal with all the time. You know, you can forgive somebody for committing that crime, and you also are going to prison. So those two things don't necessarily mean, you know, one is required for society to function. It doesn't mean that you can't forgive them. So how does this actually work? How does this work to go through these four promises and how does this actually work? How do you do this? What are some practical things we can do? So it's called reconciliation and replacement. This is really good stuff from the book. So this is where I think he really has made some good points. So he says forgiveness is an event. It's also a process. So if you think of two kids fighting on the playground, let's say two seventh grade boys getting a fist fight, right? Then they forgive each other and they become friends. That is what I would say kind of the easy kind of forgiveness. The hard forgiveness is every time I talk to this person, they drive me crazy. And I'm going to keep talking to them. I have to keep talking to them because I live with them, or they're my parents or my kids or my coworker, you know. So that's where forgiveness just has to become a part of our routine. It's a part of your life. It's just a part of the way you operate and the way you think. But as forgiveness is an event that happens, it's also a process. So Luke 6, verses 27 through 28, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." This is the same passage where he says in a minute, where you hear, turn the other cheek. That's a few verses later. So what does it mean to replace? And this is where I think the most practical part of the book, and I think this is really good advice. How does replacement help you forgive a person? And he says you replace in thought and in word and in deed. Okay, so you've been offended. You're the person that's been hurt. You're wound up about something. And let's say it's totally justified, right? You should be upset about it. You're dwelling on it. You're talking about it. You can't stop thinking about it. You need to forgive this person. How do you do that? In thought. Okay. Pray for the person. Pray for the person. And it's more than praying, you know, dear God, would you please make this person realize that they're terrible and they hurt my feelings, right? That is not what we're talking about. It's you pray that good things will happen to this person. So this person that you have an issue with, pray for them and pray that they would have a great day, that great things would happen to them in their life. Pray for positive things to happen to them. When you think about this person, think about the positive qualities that they have, right? So they've done something that's offended you or hurt you, but they have positive qualities. Maybe you have positive memories with that person. So think about those things. Think about those things when you want to be mad at them. Think about those things. And find those positive thoughts and pray for that person and watch how God will use that to change that when the first time you think about that person, instead of thinking about why you're mad at them, you start thinking about at least something neutral, but you start thinking about positive things about that person. In word, now this, again, when I say forgiveness takes courage, this is not easy to do. This is something that takes courage. Praise that person. So you're talking to somebody else about the person that's offended you. Say something nice about them. Say something positive about them. Not the fake. We're so good at the fake praise, right? The fake praise that's actually like a little gut, little kidney shot, you know? Not that. Real praise. Say something positive about them. When you see them, say something positive about them when you see them. And watch how God uses that to change how you actually feel about this person. And then finally, indeed, do some loving action towards this person. And take some action that would be kind for that person. So there's a million ways. For the people that are closest to you in the day-to-day arguments and fights that we get in, there's a million ways you can do something nice for that person in the midst of that and see how that diffuses the situation, see how that changes how you feel. So in thought and word and deed. How many of us, if I said a show of hands, how many of you would like to be a gracious person, right? Everybody, I hope. If you don't want to be a gracious person, you got a whole different issue, right, that we could talk about later. You want to be a gracious person. That's a very dangerous thing to say. we use the word grace in kind of a weird way. We'll be like, you know, you'll invite a friends over for dinner, and it'll be a great dinner. And you'll be like, what a gracious host, right? Is that really grace? That's really just being kind of nice. That's more like kindness. These are good friends that you like. You like hanging out with them, and you're having a dinner. That's not really grace. That's more like kindness, right? Being a kind person is just doing a nice thing for somebody that you like. So what is mercy? What does mercy mean? Somebody tell me what mercy is. That's kindness, doing something nice for somebody that you like, pretty much, being a nice person. What's mercy mean? Forgiveness is a way to describe mercy. That's true. Not getting what you deserve is mercy, right? So you deserve to be punished. You deserve to pay a debt back. You deserve to be punished. The most obvious example would be a defendant. The law says they should get 2 years in prison, and the judge gives them probation. They give them no prison. That's mercy, right? This person, by the law, is 100% guilty and responsible for 2 years in prison, but they don't get that. They get something better. That's mercy. Now, this is why you say you want to be gracious. This is why that's a dangerous thing to say. What does grace mean? Because grace is not mercy, is it? Right? Grace is something more than mercy. It's getting something you don't deserve, and it's giving something to someone that they don't deserve. Now, this is my point. You can't give grace to somebody that has not hurt you. Think about that. Can you give grace to someone that has not hurt you? If they haven't hurt you, you're just being a nice guy. You can't give grace to somebody that hasn't hurt you. And we throw grace around all the time in the church. But the question is, are we really willing to show grace to people? Listen to this. This is Luke 6, same verse. This is Jesus talking. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So I think we need to ponder what that actually means. He's saying be gracious to your enemies. Be gracious to people that hate you. That's a very difficult thing. That's a scary thing to think about and a very difficult thing to do. So, you know, when you need to forgive and you need to take that loving action towards that person, that's really what grace is. This person has hurt you. Now you're going to do something loving for them. That's grace. Now, if we did that for each other, we would all be a lot happier if we did that in both directions. So overcome evil with good. A lot of this is kind of repetitive to what we just said. If you have a really stubborn situation that won't go away, overcome evil with good. Control your tongue. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Fight the temptation to lash back out. We've talked about that a lot. Seek godly advisors. You need people in your life that you can talk to. I've got a group of guys that I meet with on Friday mornings. I've met with them for a long time. I'd say 90% of the time, how are things going, Clay? That's fine. It's going good. 10% of the time, there's something going on. And these are guys I can actually talk to. Now, see, that's not gossip. When I say, I need help figuring this situation out, that's not gossip. Gossip is, you won't believe what this person did. Let me tell you this. Can you believe that? That person's terrible. That's gossip. It's not gossip to go to a trusted friend and say, would you help me sort this out? I'm having a real problem with this person. I need help. Also, counseling. I mean, go pay the person that's, it's their job to help you figure this stuff out. It's their job to be objective. It's their job to not tell anybody about it. You know, counseling is a great option. Keep doing what is right. Stay the course. Like I said, it takes courage to do this and not quit. And also, recognize your limits. Romans 12:18 says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sometimes that's difficult. You can't change other people's hearts, but you can change what you do. And then finally, use the ultimate weapon. That's loving actions, what we just talked about. So it's 10:15. So we could talk about for a week about how to solve business conflicts. You could spend longer talking about having a marriage conflict session, you know, about how to deal with really serious ingrained issues. And I've got 15 minutes to talk to you, and then I'm done. And I just want to talk about, what do you do about the daily stuff that makes you frustrated and angry with the people you know the best? Some of you are going to get frustrated and angry during church this morning. It's going to be like, he won't do anything to make the kids stop making noise, you know. For sure this afternoon, like that's a no-brainer. For sure this afternoon, people will get frustrated. There are probably people that got frustrated and angry on the way here, right? There's something about the drive to church that gets you. So all of those things are going to happen. What is the key to that? What is the key to dealing with the day-to-day stuff that gets us so frustrated with each other and mad at each other, and it builds and builds and builds and builds and builds, and then it blows up into something really terrible? How do we deal with that? So what is the key? And I go back to what we talked at the very beginning. You're not Joseph. I think I'd like to put that on a bumper sticker. You're not Joseph. I probably should say, you're not Joseph, and I'm not Joseph either. But how do we know that? So the brothers come. They think that their problem is they just need to buy some food. They're going to go see the guy in Egypt, buy some food. And they realize, no, actually, the person in charge, we did like the worst possible thing ever to that person. And he's in charge of everything. This is a billion times worse than we thought. Okay, and then they get something they totally don't deserve. They get something unimaginable that basically the most powerful man on earth, the Pharaoh, says, welcome to my kingdom. Take the best of my kingdom. If you're Joseph's brothers, you're good with me. So come on in. And there's a story that Jesus tells that's very similar to this. And it's referenced in this part of the Go and Be Reconciled book. And that's the parable of the unforgiving servant that I'm sure you all heard. We've talked about it before. I've talked about it before. But it's worth looking at it again. So Jesus tells a story. He says the kingdom of God is like this. A man owes a king 10,000 talents. And he tells the king that he'll pay what he owes. Now, that's where you know there's a serious problem, because you have to understand how much 10,000 talents is. So 10,000 talents, a Roman talent was 32 kilograms. And so we're talking about 32,000 kilograms of gold. Gold is right now, it's $55,000 a kilogram. So 55,000 times 320,000 is what 10,000 talents would be in modern times. Solomon at the height, you know, the wealthiest king in the Old Testament, his whole kingdom brought in 666 talents a year, in a year. One talent was the equivalent of 20 years' wages for a laborer, 20 years. So it would take them 200,000 years to pay that off. And if in the story of the feeding the 5,000, at one point they say, it would take 200... You couldn't feed this group with 200 denarii. Well, 10,000 talents would buy, if 200 denarii would feed 5,000 people, 10,000 talents would feed 1.5 billion people. So it would feed, there was 200 million people on earth. It would feed the earth multiple times. Anyway, it's an unimaginable amount of money. It's basically like saying, imagine you owed, I won't use our government because our government probably should give you more money if if you owed him $1 billion. You owe Vladimir Putin $1 trillion, right? This is a person that does, that will kill you and not feel bad about it. And then the king says, I'm going to forgive the 10,000 talents. Unimaginable amount of money. And then, of course, he goes out and he meets someone that owes him 100 denarii, which is not a small amount of money. It's 100 days' wages. So this is not a small amount of money. And he flips out and puts that person in prison over the 100 denarii. Then the king finds out and gets angry at him. He says, well, I forgave you all this, and you're mad at this person over 100 denarii, and he puts him in prison. Now, I don't think we really understand. You and I, we are the unforgiving servant. I know you've heard the story a million times. Well, this is what we do. Jesus is telling the story. We kind of put our arm around Jesus and go, you know, that unforgiving servant, he just doesn't get it, does he? He needs to read Mere Christianity and listen to some Tim Keller sermons, because he does not get it. And Jesus looks at you and says, you're the unforgiving servant. Now, I don't like to hear that. I don't really care. What if I don't like being bald? I am bald, right? That's just a fact. I'm not thinning, right? Some people are thinning. I'm just bald, and that's okay. You may not like hearing that God views a human being outside of Christ as that unforgiving servant that owes him a gazillion dollars. But that is Jesus telling you that is exactly the position that you're in. Now, what's incredible is in the same breath, he says, and you're forgiven of that. And that's what's amazing about the gospel. But when you say the gospel is offensive, you've heard people say that, right? The gospel is offensive. It's offensive because Jesus is saying, you are the unforgiving servant. You owe God a gazillion dollars. And what's brilliant about this story, and you think about this, I mean, it's really hard to understand how somebody could make this story up because of the genius that it would take to make this story up. When the guy says, I'll pay what I owe, is that not describing a human being perfectly? We hear that and we're like, well, you know, I mean, I'm not that bad, right? Maybe some people are bad. I'm not that bad. I mean, I'm sure God doesn't really think that about me, right? No. Jesus himself is telling us, this is your status. And you've been forgiven all that. So love your enemies in light of that. That is the whole key to any of this about being a peacemaker. If you ponder that over and over and over again, all of a sudden, the insult and the hurt and the thing that that other person does, it just doesn't hit as hard. And you don't hold the grudge as long. And your ledger book, where you have your historical, right? And you have all the stuff. All of a sudden, that ledger book gets smaller. And you're not thinking about it as much. Because you're thinking about how much you were forgiven and how that should affect you. Just like we talked about, those brothers walk away from Joseph where they should have all been beheaded and impaled on the road to Egypt. And then when they get mad at each other, they have to consider what Joseph did for them when they get mad at each other. And that's the position that we're in. When we get upset with each other, we think about that. Is that how we live? Is that something that marks our life? If you think about all the great stories, you got to have in a great story, a fictional story. You got to have conflict, right? You got to have conflict, and then you got to resolve the conflict. That's what we're talking about. You have conflict to resolve the conflict. How many great stories, the conflict is resolved between the two characters, whether it be the enemies or the romantic comedy where they broke up and they're getting back together. They focus on something outside themselves. They focus on something else. And when they focus on something else, it brings them back together. So if you are struggling with these things and you focus on something else, you focus on the gospel, it'll bring you back together. I talked about the parade for the national championship baseball. Was that not a great day? It was like awesome Oxford Day. And I thought Robin did the best. Of all the politicians that talked at that thing, I think she by far did the best. She knew the players. She was a real fan. I thought that was just a great day for Oxford. And as I was standing there in the parade, I don't think there was much conflict amongst the people there, right? Because they're focused on something amazing that's not them, and we're all focusing on it at the same time. This incredible thing has happened, and we're all out. It's a beautiful day, and we're celebrating. And all of a sudden, the conflict that we have with each other is not something we're even thinking about. And that is what we have the opportunity to do. If we focus on the gospel and we see how much God loves us, what God has done for us, and we understand how we've been forgiven, that we can forgive other people. We can repent when we've hurt other people. And that can be a part of just a flavor of our life, that we repent and we forgive. We repent and forgive. You wonder, why would Jesus set, if he wanted to start a movement, he wanted to start a cult, he wanted to start some kind of worldwide phenomenon, why in the world would it be based on forgiveness and repentance? Why would he do that? It's because he knows that's exactly what we need. We can form countries and conquer the world. We do that really good with no help. What we desperately need is the ability to forgive and repent, forgive and repent, forgive and repent. And that's exactly what Jesus brought to us. You know, he paid the price so that we could be forgiven, so that we could forgive other people. So I hope that will become a part of our life. If we want to transform Oxford, we could live as a community of people that forgive each other and repent, forgive each other and repent. That would completely change your life, it would change the lives of people close to you. It would change the whole community if we did that. So thank you guys. I've really enjoyed teaching Sunday school. I appreciate y'all coming and being here this morning. And look forward to James kicking off next week with difficult conversations.